Good morning. Greetings to each one. It's a privilege to be here with you again this morning. Greetings from home. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And as you go there, I'd like to think a little bit about our thinking. You know, there's many things that affect what we believe and what we think about things. The way I feel about something is affected by several things. What I assume to be true is determined by some factors, some things. And some of those things are what we hear, what we read, what we see, what we've been taught. But there's one for most of us that probably trumps all the others that affects how we believe, how we think, and how we feel about things. Someone take a guess at what that one is. You can't be wrong. Okay, that's another one. What other people think of us. That's a big one for some of us. How we grew up. What we are doing right now, yes, that certainly does, and where we're going affects how we feel about something. But there's one more that I believe for most of us is just, yes, John. Our parents' beliefs, amen, amen. Those were all good and right. There's one, I think, that covers a few of these, but it really states what I believe is often for most of us the most powerful factor in that, and that is our experiences. Our experiences will trump what we read, even what we've been taught, even how we grew up. Our experiences will often trump that. And I remember this time of year as a little boy, my little boy's age, one of my favorite memories was this time of year we had a couple persimmon trees out in a fence row way out back, and we take a hike in the evening as a family and have some persimmons. And some of you here in Tennessee, you have persimmons here? Yeah. How many like persimmons? Raise your hand. Yeah, there's quite a few of us that like persimmons. We really loved them. They were a cheap and healthy candy for us when they're frozen. But I remember taking a friend, a Baptist preacher he was, a friend of ours back there, and he'd never tasted a persimmon in his life. And we're all exclaiming how good they are and that he needs to try those. And you know, so he has information coming to him. He has all kinds of positive information coming to him. But the first one he tried did what green persimmons do. And wouldn't you know, the second one that one of us handed him, not on purpose, did the same thing to him. I don't believe he's tried a persimmon since. Probably 15 years. Why? Because his experience speaks louder than anything he heard or that we could tell him. And we are a lot that way. But even our experiences are not entirely trustworthy. They're not. In Psalm 73, we have Asaph, a spiritual man, a very spiritual man. He grew up in a spiritual home. He was one of David's chief singers. And his observations and experiences with the wicked made him to say, "My feet had well nigh slipped." It about threw him. It almost overturned Asaph, what he saw and what he experienced. But then he said, "Until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, then I understood." And that's us. This word, brothers and sisters, this word needs to trump even our experiences. Even our experiences. When this word says that we can have victory over sin, our lack of experiencing that does not make it untrue. This word trumps all of it. So bear that in mind as we look at our beautiful subject this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. I would like to lay a foundation for the message out of this scripture. This is not our main text, but I want to use this as a backdrop or a foundation for where we're going this morning. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5, and we'll read verses 22 to the end. And I would like this morning for us to allow this Word of God to supersede all that we've seen, experienced, and otherwise, other conclusions we've come to otherwise by other means. I would like the Word of God to transcend that for us this morning on the subject we have to look at and see what God's Word says about this beautiful subject, the church. Ephesians 5 and verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." The first part of the title this morning is the Church of God. And we could spend our time, we could spend the whole time this morning just looking at this by itself and be inspired and hopefully have our thinking affected. But I just want this as a backdrop. So this is the first part of the title. And I want us to think together. We are familiar with our Bibles. Let's have some other names for the church. Call them out. Hopefully not faster than I can write them. Bride of Christ. I'll just write a few of these. Bride of Christ. I heard Body of Christ. Names for the church, scriptural names. The Beloved. It's called the House of God. Others, Flock of God, City of God. I'll just write a few more here and then we'll, saints will hold on to that one. Lamb's Wife in Revelation. The Lamb's Wife. The House of God, the City of God, the Flock of God, the Lamb's Wife, the Bride of Christ, the Body of Christ, the Apple of God's Eye. Beautiful list of names that the Scripture uses for the church. And just going down through that list and looking at that, that does something in your heart, doesn't it? It doesn't make you think of a sour persimmon at all. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful subject, this subject of the church. And I'd like to, before we go on, just talk a little bit about this word church. We're all familiar with how it's used in the universal sense. Speaking of God's children in all places of all times. This is that group of redeemed people that the marriage supper of the Lamb is being prepared for. We're all familiar with that, but we're also all familiar with the word church being used in a very local context. And it is used both ways in the scripture, actually more in the local context than it is in the universal context. Then many of the commands, many of the things that we read of the church in Ephesians and all through the epistles have to do with the local context, don't they? Do these names fit both? God's heart is to have a body of Christ displaying the beauty, the glory, the purity, and the holiness of God in local settings. Brothers and sisters, I believe that this applies to the local church, also called the brotherhood. Now I'd like to look at a couple things that define the church. Again, this is just a backdrop. What are some things that define the church? Doesn't have to be exclusive to the church. Call them out. I'll say one, it's made of many members, right? The church is made of many members. I'm not the church. Brother Mervin is not the church. And Brother Mervin and I are not the church. We're members of the church. It's important for us to remember that in this day. Individualism makes us believe that I am the church as a believer. The scripture never teaches that. Church is made of many members. What else? The church submits to Christ and his word, right? We're looking at defining characteristics of the church. Christ is its head. Ephesians and Galatians teaches that. The church has overseers or shepherds who oversee and rule and guide. Elders, deacons, bishops, we read that in Timothy and Titus. Things that define the church. Ephesians 1 and 23 says that the church is the fullness of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Matthew 16 and 18, we see that the church has authority given to it, delegated to it by Christ, by God. And in Revelation, we see that the church has a candlestick given to it by God. The church has a place in Christ. It has that candlestick that has been given to it by God. And again, these things apply not just to the universal church that we cannot touch, that we cannot physically see, but these things apply to the local body of Christ. We believe that. And why is that important? Another thing I like to look at is, when does a church cease to be a church? Right? Think in the local context. In the local context, we have a church and then we don't have a church. When does a church cease to be a church? When the Spirit leaves, that's a good answer. When it has no more members, obviously. But I believe there's one that we can look at. There's others. When it no longer has Christ at its head. But sometimes that can be a little hard to tell. Some of these things can be hard to tell. But Jesus gives us a glimpse into this. He gives us a glimpse into this when he speaks to the churches in Revelation. And he says to this one church, he addresses some good points. Then he addresses some needs, and he calls them to repentance. And he says, repent, or I will come and remove your candlestick out of its place. When that happens, you may still have a group of people, but you no longer have a church. Just remember that as we go through here. When does a church cease to be a church? So what we've looked at is just the platform for where we'd like to go. The main text for today is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn there with me and keep this backdrop in your minds, this beautiful, beautiful subject of the church. First Corinthians in chapter 11. Let's begin reading in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. Now in this said I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, local church. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, unto one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. The second part of the title, we have the church of God, cherished. Who cherishes the church? Yes, Christ. We read that. Husbands are to nourish and cherish their wives even as Christ does the church. Who cherishes the church? God does. Scripture says in Ephesians that God cherishes, loves the church, values the church so highly that he did what? He gave Christ to the church to be its head. You read that in Ephesians as well. He gave Christ to the church, his most valuable. Most valuable possession, if you want to so call it. Who else cherishes the church? His children, the saints. Here's where your saints come in. The saints cherish the church. The apostles cherish the church. Paul talked of filling up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul cherished it highly enough that he was willing to fill up that which was lacking of the what? The sufferings of Christ for his body's sake, which is a church. And he also labored night and day in prayer for this valuable entity. You see the saints in 1 Corinthians as well, they cherished the church. Church of God cherished or despised. Did you notice there in that chapter I read, Paul asks this little question to the believers there, the Corinthian believers. He says, despise ye the church of God? So we see that the church is also can be despised, esteemed lightly, hated, counted of little worth. So who despises the church? Satan does, certainly. How about the world? Any others? How about the unbelievers? The ungodly? What about those who have been excommunicated or separated themselves and stay separated from the church? Which column would we put them in? Despised. I'm just going to write here the excommunicated. I'm speaking of those who choose to stay, now I don't even know how to write that, choose to stay separated from the church of God. You know, there's times when there's difficulty, there's sin, there's excommunication even, and someone values Christ and values their soul and values the body of Christ, and they're reconciled again. I'm speaking of those who stay separated. But our chapter begs yet one more. Where do you and I fit? Where do you and I fit when it comes to this thing of the church and whether we cherish it or whether we esteem it lightly. This word despised has a broad range of meaning. You can think hated, it's a pretty strong word, but it's also used where Esau despised his birthright. It's esteemed lightly, not counted of supreme value. That's what we're looking at today. You know, we could preach a sermon out of this chapter in 1 Corinthians about shaming them that have not, but that's not our point today. The point I would like to make is that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see that there were believers in the church, members of the church, doing something that made the Apostle Paul question this: do you despise the church of God? Made him ask that question because of things he saw them do, things he saw in their lives. That's the burden this morning, is what about us? What about us? And you know, if you want to be fair with the Corinthian believers here, the ones Paul was speaking to, don't think for a minute they were purposely eating their steak and juicy pork chops and things in front of those that had dry bread just to despise the church. No, they were simply being thoughtless. They were simply not thinking. They were simply not paying attention to what was actually happening, what their actions were actually doing, and shaming them that have not. I don't believe for a moment it was an intentional shaming going on. And yet Paul saw what was going on in this church, what was going on in these people's lives. And he asked, what? Do you despise the church of God? Brothers and sisters, are there things in our lives that would give a hint as to where we fit? Are there things in my life that would make the Apostle Paul question, do you despise the church of God? Or is it very obvious that I cherish the church? And as we go through here, I'm going to ask some questions and name some things, and not from a place of having arrived altogether, but things that God has showed me, that things God has done in my life and convicted me of. And so as we go through here, let's consider ourselves and not our neighbor. As we ponder, where do we fit? Where do our thoughts and actions fit here on this list? And we drew this to give us a visual. This is a list I'd love my name to be here. Who cherishes the church? God, Christ, the apostles, the saints, and I would love for my name to be on that list. And I would love for the Apostle Paul not to have any question about whether maybe I fit a little closer here in some things. By God's grace. And the all-important question, of course, is our little question mark. Where do we fit? But I'd like to ask a couple questions about especially this list. We see that God cherishes the church. Christ cherishes the church and nourishes it. We would love to be in this list. Satan hates the church. Satan is trying to destroy the church and God's people from day one. It's not a list we want to be on, and Satan is not someone we want to be in the same list with or to be friends with. The world is an entity that we dare not be friends with, because we cannot be friends with the world without being enemies of God. The unbelievers are not people who we are called to be friends with. We are called to reach out to them. It's not okay, according to the scripture, to be yoked together with the unbelievers. So then I would like to come on down and ask a question here. I think this begs a question. We see clearly the separation that ought to be between us and Satan, right? There's no doubt in our mind. We see very clearly the separation that ought to be between us and the world. It's very clear. We see clearly that The scripture says to be yoked together unequally with unbelievers, and we understand that to mean in a buddy friendship kind of way, not in a way that we cannot reach out to them. God has called us to witness. But what about those who were once among us, who have went out from among us? Is it okay to keep them on the buddy list? Those that have separated themselves and remain separate from the church of God. And as we go through this and we look at some witnesses, some things in our lives that help us to decide where we fit on this list, if we see some of those things in our lives, some of those incriminating things that Paul saw in the Corinthians' lives, could part of the reason be because we still have fellowship with people who do not cherish the church, people who rather despise the church? You know, sometimes it bothers me how that deception comes in, blinds people's eyes, and right becomes wrong, and wrong becomes right, and they really, really believe what they're saying and what they're doing. It's not just a sham. They honestly, they're deceived to the point that they believe that the road they're on is right, and yet it's in direct violation. I'm not just talking directional here. I'm talking about people who are in direct violation to this, to the Word of God, and yet they believe they're right. Those who call the church a cult, who call its leaders dictators. We know people like that. Most of us do. I like to say one thing, that's only a temporary state of mind. That's only a temporary state of mind. One day, these people will see that God cherishes the church. That the church is still the bride of Christ. And one day, these people will see that God loves the church that they despise. Revelations 3:9 says, I will make them to come and worship at thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, speaking to the church. God says, one day, these people who are the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews but are not, he says, one day I will make them know that I have loved thee. Brothers and sisters, that's a comfort. We don't have to set the record straight. We don't have to prove to anyone that God loves the church. He'll prove it. He'll prove it. In due time, God will prove it. We have nothing to prove. No record to set straight. But brothers and sisters, if the Bible says to withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly and to mark them that cause division, then why, oh why, would we keep buddy friendships with those that have been separated? The love is always needed. But fellowship's another thing. But now we get home. We get to my heart and to your heart. Sometimes it's us in the church, not those outside, not the world. We know the world hates the church. We know Satan hates the church. We can even see where those who remain separated do not value the church very highly. But sometimes it's just downright here where the church is not valued and cherished and looked at as a beautiful thing that it is, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. So this is where my burden lies this morning. It's not out there. The Bible says, let the heathen rage, let the devil roar. And the people imagine a vain thing. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We have that promise. And yet you and I can take down churches. We can take down churches. And should we not be ever so careful to do anything to taint and to mar this beautiful, beautiful demonstration of Christ here in the world? The only way that God has chosen to reveal himself to the lost around us. So God, help us to see. What are things in my life that would trigger that question from Paul? Do you despise the church of God? Do you esteem the church lightly, brother, sister? So let's invite Paul in. Let's invite Paul in and let him see some of the more private parts of our lives. Would it be clear to Paul that he loves the church, that he's not afraid to suffer for the church, that he's not afraid to give himself for the church? Or would Paul be asking the question, does she despise the church? God help us to see. No, we're not feasting on steaks and high dollar eats in front of poor brothers who don't have anything to eat. We don't do that. But aren't there things that we do or not do that would make Paul or even some other brother and sister wonder? It's a burden on my heart this morning. So let me just ask a few questions. These are just a few. But we'll invite Paul in this morning and just let him look at our daily lives. Let him look at the past year and how we've related to church, how we've thought about church, how we've talked about church. And just let him look at that and then see whether Paul is clear at the end that we are in this list. Or whether he wonders whether we might be a little closer over here. If Paul tuned into my conversation with my friend after the brothers' meeting decision that didn't sit well with me, what would he think? Would he ask, do you despise the church of God? If Paul heard me continually pushing my way and causing unrest, that is in a different place than the body is as a whole, or its elders and bishops, would he wonder, do you despise the church of God? If Paul heard what I allow my excommunicated or separated friends to say about the church and others in it without rebuking them, where they might even get the feeling I sympathize a bit, if Paul heard that, would he have that question? Do you despise the church of God? If Paul heard what I say about my former church, or a church I don't really agree with, would he ask the question, do you despise the church of God? If Paul knew about the relationship struggle that I have between me and another brother or sister in church, and I just allow it to go on, would he wonder, does Andrew despise the church of God? Or does he cherish it? There are things that we do when we cherish something, and there are things that we don't do. The same when we esteem them lightly. What if Paul saw the little secret sin? Maybe sort of a little thing in my mind, but that I just allow to stay in here and don't confess it. Who do we sin against? We sin against the body of Christ, right? When we allow those things in our lives, would Paul ask, do you despise the church of God? What about if Paul got to see the thoughts of my heart when I get hurt or crossed by a brother or sister or by the church? The thoughts that I allow in my heart, would it be clear to Paul how I feel about the church? Or would he just wonder, does he despise the church of God? What if Paul saw the things that I hold on to? Maybe not make a big deal out of it, but just in private hold on to that are different than where the church is at, than the agreements that the church has, and the direction that the elders have given. Would that make him wonder, does he really value the church, or does he despise the church of God? What if Paul saw who you allow your young people, who I don't have young people, I can't say I here. What if Paul saw who you allow to be friends for your young people? Would he think that you really cherish the church? Or would he think that you despise it, esteem it lightly? Just questions, brothers and sisters. This was an everyday thing. This was just something that someone was doing without thinking. And our dear brother Paul just asked a question. Do you despise the church of God? I imagine the reaction was probably quick. I imagine they changed this practice right quick. I really imagine that most of the Corinthian believers actually did cherish the church, and that they were unknowingly allowing something damaging to the church to go on in their lives. And Paul just asked it that way. Get him to think. If you really cherish the church, you would not be doing that, Corinthians. You're hurting the church. You're despising it. You're considering it, esteeming it lightly. You know, the serious thing about these things is that it pushes us towards the wrong side of the board. I know it's on your right, but it's on my left. You know, some of these things can happen without us wanting them to. We can find ourselves in a divisive conversation. We can find ourselves in a situation very quickly that we didn't intend to be in. But you know, when we cherish the church and we realize that we have been doing or have said something, done something that damages it, if we cherish it, it's nothing to us to humble ourselves and undo those damages and begin to build. There are times when confrontation is needed. There are times when Paul and Jesus addressed churches. They did not criticize. They did not slam. They did not condemn. They merely called to repentance. There are times to do that. There's a right way and a right place and a right time to address needs. And there are sometimes people who are called to do that. But our Almighty God, brothers and sisters, does not take kindly to His bride being trashed, being esteemed lightly, being evil spoken of, being damaged by sin, by worldliness, by division, by slander, by envy, or by strife. God does not take kindly to that. It's His bride. How would we feel, us that are married, if our husband or wife is just continuously sort of disregarded, esteemed very lightly by our very best friends? They would not remain our best friends. They need to be able to love who we love, to cherish who we cherish. If our visions are that far different, we'll not stay close. And the same way, it's folly for us to believe that we can love Jesus and not love His bride and not love His church. There's to be no schism in the body. We also read in I believe it's also in Ephesians. I know it's also in Corinthians there to give none offense, and then he mentions neither to the church of God. One other thing, brothers and sisters, that I think is a negative thing for us that keeps us from cherishing the body as we ought, and that is to constantly be reevaluating it. There are things we do not constantly need to reevaluate what God said. It's true, and it remains true regardless of our experiences. And hear my heart here. Sometimes we tend, I don't know about you, but we tend sometimes in the middle of a difficult situation to start reevaluating the church again and again and again. That's a very poor time to decide whether this is still the church for me. It's a very poor time when we're in the middle of difficulty to decide that. It's so much better to look out beyond. Set a date if you need to and reevaluate your place, where your church is at, and whether the visions are still compatible. Set a date, maybe a year out, and then reevaluate. But brothers and sisters, don't reevaluate your local brotherhood every time you struggle. It's a prime way to push you to the side. And, you know, here's a gauge. Here's a gauge. No local church is without a flaw. When we speak of our church, whether it has to do with a weakness or a strength, Do we say we or they? Now, we can say plenty of wrong things using the word we, but it's a gauge. What comes to your lips? All of us sometimes hear people air their grievances, right? When that happens, yeah, I know. They do tend to be that way, don't they? Yeah, they do tend to be that way, right? Yeah, sorry. Or is it, yeah, we may have a weakness in that area. But you know, you and I can pitch in there and help that. It's just as much us as it is anyone else. We become a part. We cherish the church, not they. You know, in Revelation and in the epistles, we see some churches that were still churches with some very serious flaws. Brothers and sisters, my heart is, if it's a church, it's the bride of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. Think twice before you speak evil of it. The church is the flock of God. Don't trash it. This is not just any flock. This is God's flock. Jesus and Paul both talked to departing churches. They didn't talk about departing churches. They talked to departing churches. You know, when I hear slanderous words about a church or a former church, I immediately question in my mind, does this person really care more about the church or more about himself? Do you despise the church of God? That's the question Paul asked. All right, I would like to end with looking at this side. Or do you cherish? It's looking a little at what our lives look like if we truly cherish the church of God. And I think, as we talked about earlier, our experiences affect us. And here's where I believe our experiences sometimes get us into trouble. Some of us have had rough experiences in the past. Some of us have experiences that made us feel like the church would be anything but this. And maybe some of us have even been part of groups where the candlestick was removed. I don't know that. I'm not calling that shot. But some of us have tasted a green persimmon, and we hardly can bring ourselves to trust what the Word of God says about the church again. We must allow ourselves to be influenced by the Word of God. I've been inspired, thinking of cherishing the church, I've been inspired time and again by Brother Leonard. He doesn't like me saying this, but in his relating to his former church, over and over again, I have been so inspired in a church that he no longer felt comfortable. It took a very different direction than he was intending to go. And he waited and waited and waited for a release. He could have just resigned. He could have just left. But no, that's not how you treat the church when you cherish the church. There's ways to do things when you cherish the church. And then when he finally did get a release, you won't hear him speaking evil. You'll not hear him speaking evil. Yes, he acknowledges the direction's different. He acknowledges it's a dangerous direction. But to this day, he's not willing to despise even a church he disagrees with. Brothers and sisters, that's an example to us. But then sometimes we can have a church full of people who all have one little pick or another with their own church. Isn't that a sorry state? Brothers and sisters, we ought to love the church. Not in a proud way, but in a committed, cherishing way, valuing way. So as we think of cherishing the church, I think surely one of our best things to look at would be him who cherishes the church most of all. Scripture says that Christ gave himself for the church. So let's look at just a little of how Jesus feels about the church and what his word says. And we've already seen some of it here in just the names. There's so much there in the bride, the house. Then there's the defining points we looked at, where Christ is the church's head and the church is the fullness of Christ. And also in Ephesians, we see the church growing into the fullness of the stature of Christ. We also see that the church is on display to show to principalities and powers in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God, the beautiful wisdom of God. We see in Ephesians that Christ is the protector of this body, this entity, the church, and that he is the Savior. We see that Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. We see that Christ sanctifies and cleanses it, and that it should be holy and without blemish. And then we see that the church is one with Christ. We see that the church is subject to Christ. We see that the church is fitly joined together, and that it is the fullness of Christ and growing into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In light of the beautiful names and the beautiful position that the church has in God's universe, what should our first response be when someone asks us about our church? I really believe, brothers and sisters, that if our relationship with this body of Christ is right, and if we can get that right, in spite of it being imperfect, in spite of it being flawed, our first true heart response will be, I love the church. That's Christ's response. Ought that not to be ours? God, Christ, and the apostles all had a high estimation of the church and held her up in a glorious light. They did. Ought we not to do the same? Sure, she's made of imperfect people. Sure, there's ways in which the church is still growing into the fullness of the stature of Christ. We see that in Ephesians. But they held her up in a glorious, glorious light. Ought we not to do the same? In our hearts, by our words, by our actions, we should too. And Christ's heart for his church is for her to be beautified and perfected. And his will for us is that our hearts would be the same. That our hearts would beat for the church's edification. That our time and our lives would be spent in building up the temple, not tearing it down. You know, if a little toe has a problem, my hand doesn't say that's a little toe's problem, right? The whole body is affected. There's ownership took, and my hand will go put on the Band-Aid, clean it up, do what it takes. And if one of the organs stops functioning in this body of mine here, the other members don't think lightly about that and say, oh yeah, that's the heart's problem. You know, I wish they'd get over it. No. If the heart fails, my hands are not going to be worth much anymore. God's heart is for us to spend our lives and our energies making a difference, beautifying, building up, and sanctifying the church. You know, too often we sit back and we see a lack and we think, oh, you know, why can't that be different? When we could really be the one making the difference. We could step up. You know, maybe we feel our church is not welcoming enough of visitors. And we think, yeah, I wish they would. We might even say we. I wish we'd be more, you know, just more welcoming, just more warm, just more hospitable. Well, what's wrong? Why can't I do that? Why can't I be a member that makes a difference, right? In a direction the church wants to go, not outside of the heart of the brotherhood, but in things that we really want to go. If sister's foot washing is too formal for me, why sit back and complain? It's me. It's us, right? It's not their problem. It's our problem. And if it's our problem, then maybe I'm part of the solution. We can stand up, brothers and sisters, and make a difference rather than feeling disillusioned. And we all come to those times when we do feel disillusioned, but then to realize it's us. I am a member of this body. What can I do? Can you hear that heart? There's two ways we respond. One is to draw back and wish things were different, and it pushes us this way. It really does. The other is to take ownership, to realize here's a weakness. Here's a spot that we could fill and step up and fill it. And guess what that does? our heart gets even more engaged with the church. Our heart begins to value the church even more. You know, sometimes when someone brings up someone disgruntled brings up a pick they have with the church, our tendency is to feel like we should sympathize, right? You know, and there may be a right time to apologize in the right way, but when we do that, what happens in our hearts is we distance ourselves from the rest of the body, and we begin to look at their weakness instead of at our weakness. You follow what happens in the heart when that goes on? Beware of that. You know, if we cherish the church more than we do ourselves, if we cherish the church more than we do ourselves, we will throw ourselves in with the church every time. Yes, maybe we do have a weakness in this area. What can we do about it? Let's pray about it. Let's talk to one of the elders about it. See if it's on his heart. Maybe he has some guidance for us. Maybe he has something we could do to help fill that lack. Maybe he would, you know, give us some direction. There's things we can do, brothers and sisters, and it lands us more and more solidly on the side with the saints, on the side with Christ, on the side of cherishing the church. We cannot love Jesus without loving his bride. We just can't. It's folly. I saw a book the other day, I actually got it. What to do when you still love God, but you can't get along with his people. It's folly to think we still love God if we don't love the church. John makes that so clear. So let's build her up. Let's cherish her. Let's love her. Yes, it is all about Jesus, and this is his body. This is his representation on earth. We serve Christ by serving the church. We love Christ by loving the church, right? We can refuse to give in to the resentful feeling, the hurt that breeds division, that breeds separation, that breeds sidelining. And when we're struggling with something, we can choose, instead of airing it to our friends that might be struggling with the same thing, we can choose to go talk to a mature brother who does cherish the church and who can maybe help us see it a little different. And he won't be destabilized. He won't change his mind, and we'll get help, right? Whereas the other, we spread the problem. We influence others. When it's okay to struggle. Sometimes we do struggle. But what do we do with that struggle? Do you cherish? Do you cherish the church enough to do the right thing with that struggle? Or do you esteem it pretty lightly and you're willing to let it go even farther and spread it a little farther? Which side do we fit, brothers and sisters? I'm not saying that there's never a time to go to another church. But if we ever do that, let's leave behind a testimony that he loved church. Sometimes there's rocky times. I've watched people make church moves in two radically different ways. And it all has to do with where they're at here, how they view the church, and how much they value it. And the one way is full of sorrow, full of strife, full of bitterness, oftentimes. The other way is full of blessing, full of blessing. And there's blessing where they came from, and there's blessing where they go. Because why? They cherished the body of Christ. You know, there's some of you are at boot camp when Mickey Brubaker drew a circle and said, our heart affects our actions, but our actions also affect our heart. And he just drew that circle, and it keeps going around. If we find ourselves struggling with loving the church as we ought, we can do something about it. Very simple. Begin doing the deeds of cherishing. Christ gave himself for the church. We can give ourselves for the church. Feelings will follow. Every member among us has a place that we can fill in cherishing the body of Christ. Even as Christ laid down his life, what is too big for us to lay down if we cherish the church? And what does it say when we're not willing to lay it down? What does it say? am I more valuable? Or is the church more valuable? You know, we can teach our children to love church. We can teach our children to love church. We can do simple things that help that cherishing to become more real in our lives. If we truly believe this, then the deeds of cherishing ought to follow. We can sacrifice sleep and make it to prayer meeting on Tuesday morning. We can do that. Because why? We cherish the church. We don't esteem her lightly. You know, and if you find yourself loving and cherishing the church, that's where you're at this morning. And maybe there's an item or two that we're dealing with in our hearts that we need to give up. But if we find that, that is a precious thing. That is a very, very precious thing. If you find your heart beating for the church, beyond for your own vision, beating for the church's vision, higher than your own ideas, ideals, ambitions, there's the church. And really what matters is her prosperity, is her holiness, is her beauty, is her unity. That's a precious thing. Guard it. Guard it carefully if that's where you're at. It can so quickly change if we're not careful. It can so quickly, we can allow something to come in. You know, we can be oil in the gears or we can be sand. And most of us are either one or the other. Most of us are either one. We're either a little oil or a little sand in most situations. Sometimes we're oil in one place and then we're just sand in another. Let's weed out that sand. Let's take care of it. There's no room for sand in the gears of brotherhood and church. You know, none of us is perfect and none of our churches are perfect, but we need to press on till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, the Scripture says, unto the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. It's God's heart for us. A few questions for us in closing. What if your right hand was as committed and surrendered to you as you are to the body of Christ? How would this right hand serve you? Hopefully very well. What if your right hand was as committed and surrendered to you, to your brain, to your will, as you are to the body of Christ? What is your relationship with the church? Do you cherish or despise? And is it possible to be doing both? What if everyone, every brother and sister, valued the church as highly as you do? Would you have a strong church? Or would you have no church? Just good things for us to think about, brothers and sisters. Can we love Jesus and remain separate from his church? Can we love Jesus and sow discord in his flock? Can we love Jesus and yet speak negatively of his bride? Can we? Brothers and sisters, if we are one with Christ, listen, if we are one with Christ, we will be one with his church. If we are surrendered to the Lord, we will be surrendered to his church. And brothers and sisters, if we love Jesus, we will love his bride. God bless y'all.